the Holy Ghost, and he with you. Genesis 24. Let's have our Bibles open there, and we will observe what is to be considered this evening. In some ways, this follows on from this morning, because we considered sometimes we don't know what to do with the Word of God. We are looking for a call to action. Do this, do that. There may be a specific instruction to be more holy. There may be an instruction to give of whatever you have to the Lord. But when you read Genesis 24, this appears to be somebody else's story. This is about a middle-aged man receiving his bride. You read that, and what do you do with it? What does it require of us? How do we respond? And I trust tonight, as we look at this portion, it follows on from this morning to help us understand how to handle the Word of God, that may be a delight to our souls. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to a beautiful passage of the Word of God. We read it, Lord, with interest. Lord, in some ways, it's easy to read. For Lord, it's a story of splendid truth, and it just thrills the soul when we see providence like this. When we see the coming together of a middle-aged man and this woman, and it's a happy ending. In many ways, Lord, it's a pleasant piece of narrative. Now, Lord, tonight, we're not just here to be entertained. We are not here just to read a pleasant story. Lord, we're here to glean from this instruction from heaven, that we may know thee better, and that we may serve thee better. We come, Lord, glorifying thee by adhering to the truth of thy word. Be with us now. Give us help as we contemplate scripture now. Genuinely, preacher and hearer alike, do much more than this man is aware of. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen. In verse 1 here, we read that Abraham was old and well stricken in years. Now, when you read that, maybe those who are somewhat more mature in the congregation might read that and panic. I wonder what age he was. I'm going to tell you what age he was. But the age is described as being old and well stricken in age. So he's rightly on. Well, I can speak with confidence. He is approximately, give or take a few months, 140 years of age. How do we know that? Well, we know that he was 10 years older than his wife Sarah. If you go to the previous verse, previous chapter rather, we read that Sarah died. That's where we were the last time we're in this portion together. Verse 1 of chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years. So she's 127 years old when she died. And this event happened afterwards. So at least he's 137, bare minimum. But that's unlikely to be the case. I can say with more confidence he's 140, because if you go to the next chapter, we read of Isaac's age on his wedding day, if you like. Chapter 25 and the verse number 7. And these are the days and the years of Abraham's life, which he lived. And 100, hang on a minute, that's not the right verse. Just let me see. Where are we now? Well, there's a verse there that tells us Isaac's age. Oh, there we are, verse 19. That's us, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So when their wedding day came, he was 40 years old. And what age was Abraham when He had his son 100. Sarah conceived when he was 99. The child was born when he was 100. The child is now 40. That means Abraham was 140 years old. He's an old man, well stricken in years. A man who was, it appears here, at least it gives a sense, he's not a man fit to travel because he has to send his servant on an errand. This appears to be a man who may not be bedbound, very weak and unable to get about. Weak in strength. But here's the thing. As he lies nearing the end of his days, he's concerned about one matter. He's concerned about his house. He's concerned about setting his house in order, and he wants to see his son with a good woman. He's concerned about the well-being of his boy. He doesn't want his son to end up with some ungodly pagan. Before the words were ever written, that thou shalt not be unequally yoked, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the idea of it. We shouldn't be unequally yoked. Abraham is already exercising that. He wants to find someone who is not opposed to the Lord. Now here's the thing. The Lord had prepared Abraham to find the bride. Would you go back? I deliberately did not preach in this portion, but if you go back to chapter 22 and the end of chapter 22, look what happens here. Now this is the portion, Genesis 22 is the portion that records Abraham taking Isaac up the mount and being prepared to offer him as a sacrifice. And of course, the Lord spared Isaac there. But look at verse 20. This seems to be very strange. But it's not strange. Because Isaac is alive. He's a young boy. He's got a future. And in verse 20 of chapter 22, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother." There's quite a selection of names, Huz and Buz. "And Kemuel, the father of Aram. And Shezed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel." Now note Bethuel. Verse 23. "And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother." And that'll suffice. But look at verse 20 again. Look at what we read there. "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, There's a young woman born in your brother's house." Just to paraphrase that. Abraham, there's a new generation. A young woman from your family, and God has given her life. And automatically, Abraham must have thought, perhaps the Lord has prepared a bride for my son. Anyway, let's go back to our reading in chapter 24. He's an old man, 140, thereabouts. His priority is putting his house in order and seeing the next generation going on with God and living together. Abraham is aware of a potential bride for his son. And so he brings in his eldest servant to swear unto him. Look at verse 2 here. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all the land, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Now what does that mean? Here's this man. I can only picture an elderly man. He's lying in his bed. He's got his blankets over him, and he asks the servant, "Come and put your hand under my thigh." Doesn't particularly sound really that appealing, does it? What's going on there? Well, you'll find this a couple of times in the Word of God. It appears to be an illustration of submission. If you're willing for your master to sit on your hand, what you're saying is you're submitting to your master. He's the boss. What he says, you will do. It's It's an oath. It's a way of taking an oath. I suppose there's some parallel with what we do today. If you're in court, you might have to raise your hand. That's probably a lighter way of doing it. This is a very solemn thing here. Put your hand under my thigh and swear on to me. What he's doing is he's drawing his servant into a weighty, heavy conversation. And show me you're listening. Show me you're promising me. And entering this covenant by doing this. And the whole thing is just to emphasize this is important. I want you to swear onto me you'll do this. Now, in the New Testament, we're told to swear not. James 5 there, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And what that means is we shouldn't have to swear. If a Christian says something, it's always with that oath-like weight. Right? What we say, we're going to do it. We don't need to enter into any kind of spiritual or any kind of symbolic swearing. Your word should be enough. But anyway, what's happening here is Abraham's requiring his servant to be very serious. Make this oath that he will do what he asks. You know what he asked, verse 3 onwards. He wants him to go and find a wife for his daughter, for his son. Look at verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven. So the solemn oath before God. And the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. It's not that they weren't good enough. It's that they didn't know the Lord. The Lord was foreign to them. And that concerned them. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, what you have here then is this scene where an old man is looking for a bride for his son. And on the portion goes. You know what happened. I don't need to fill you in on the details. But what you have here, men and women, is not just a love story between these two middle-aged individuals. This is a wonderful picture of the gospel. This is a wonderful picture of Christ, of the Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost, and the evangelist, bringing you into the family of God. Let me walk you through this and show a wonderful picture of the gospel. First of all, I want you to see the call. This girl is going to receive a call from God to be the bride of this, well, man that she never saw. She never laid eyes on Isaac like you and I. When we are invited into the family of God, we are invited to be the bride of Christ. We've never seen him, but we're invited to come. Now, look at the call for a moment here. The Lord knows about Rebekah because we just read that in the previous chapter, that Abraham was informed that in Bethuel's house there was a young woman called Rebekah. So the Lord knows her. It's like the sniper. The sniper sets up his gun and he gets the sight and he's getting his sight on the target, ready to do what he has to do. And that's the idea here. This woman is in God's sight. Knows about her, he's going to get her. Same with you. The Lord knows his own, and he will successfully bring them in. Now, look with me here at verse number 7. Verse number 7 is intriguing, because here Abraham says, just halfway down the verse, Abraham says, he shall send his angel before thee. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham says to his servant, listen, the Lord's going to go before you. The angel of the Lord will go before you. That's a phrase you only find in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Now here it's just a phrase, his angel. Previously, a couple of chapters ago, it's the angel of the Lord. That's used a lot. But you see, when Christ comes, not used again. Once the incarnate God enters into the realm of time and humanity, you don't read of this again. So I'm putting it to you that here you have Christ in view. Specifically, You have the Spirit of Christ in view, going before this man to find the bride. That's exactly how salvation works today. The Spirit of Christ goes to find his bride and bring them in. Now, what else is intriguing is this. Look how the Lord got this bride. He used a man, a servant, a nobody. You see, when the Lord goes to bring in his bride, he uses men. He uses women. He uses children. I know children who were saved in church in our Ballymena congregation. I remember bringing them in the bus to Sunday school in the morning. And they came to Sunday school. They got saved. They went home to their parents. They said to their mums and dads, how come you send us to church, but you never go? And the parents came to church and they got saved as well. I know it's a lovely story. It's a true story. And still got on with God. And we're glad of that. But the Lord uses all kinds of people, children, adults, male and female. The Lord could have exercised in Rebecca's heart this longing to leave her father's house and go and find Abraham. The Lord didn't do that. He sent a servant. Now you and I, those of us who are saved, we're like servants. We're going out into the world and we're seeking to find the bride of Christ. And let me tell you, what's the first thing you and I say? We talk about evangelism. When we talk about people getting saved, what's the first thought that comes into your mind? What if they say no? Just read there verse 5 with me. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman says no. The woman will not be willing to follow me onto this land. What do I do? He just sees the problems, and we're the same at times. All we can see is the problem. What if they say no? Look at Abraham's counsel here. We've already read it in part, but verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Listen, it didn't matter how ugly that servant was. It didn't matter how clumsy he was. It doesn't matter how unable he was to communicate. It was completely irrelevant. The Holy Ghost was going to go before this man, bring in the bride. The gifts and talents of the servant, completely irrelevant. He is the one chosen to bring in the bride. Look at what this servant did. He was a good servant. He had a good master. Abraham had led his house and his servants well, because look at what we read here in verse number 12. Here's a servant. He has, in obedience, traveled with his camels to the area that this woman should be found. And look what he does in verse 12. And he went to the local dating agency. No, that wouldn't have been a very smart move. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Let's read the prayer again, just to remind ourselves of the precision of how God answered. Look at what he asked for. He's very, very specific. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. That's his location. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So he's coming to where he expect to find women. Verse 14. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall drink And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed, and so on. Great precision here. But the point I'm making right now is he prayed. And where about the servant? And how do we find the bride of Christ? We pray. We pray. Lord, send me good speed. Show me. Give me those tokens for good. Those signs. Just may there be these providential encounters with those who are yet to be brought into the family of God. providential encounters with the lost and lead them to Christ. So he prayed for direction. He prayed for guidance. This man didn't know who the woman was. He hadn't a clue. He didn't know who Rebecca was. He didn't know what she looked like. This is new territory for him. He's praying for God to give wisdom. Can I show you something else? Look at his posture. All right. Look at what happens here. Look at verse 12. And note carefully. He's just beginning here. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here. So he's standing praying. As his journey begins, he's active, he's on the go, he stands at his feet, and he shoots up a prayer to heaven, Lord, give me good speed. Then go over the verse, 23, and she tells him who her father is, and so on, and he's astounded by this. I'm Bethuel's daughter, and there's plenty of provender. Come and live with us for a time. Verse 26, note the same servant's posture. And the man bowed down his head. He's standing, but now he's bowing his head. There's a bending over. And then he goes to her parents' house. He speaks with them. They are willing for Rebecca to go. And look at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord and bowing himself to the earth. Now he's prostrate on the ground. Can you see the progression there? Standing praying, praying, stooped over, bowed over. Now he's flat on his face because God has done a miracle. He's astounded at God's goodness. This is the same man that said, what if she says no? It's like you and me. What if they say no when we invite them to church? What if we say no when we ask them to get saved? Then they come to church and they get saved and you're rebuked. The Lord has done, as he has said. He is bringing his bride. Now, let me secondly and finally just show you the consent. So there was the call. She was called. The Spirit of God goes after her. He's preparing her. The Lord knows her. She's in his sight. The Lord used a servant to reach her, to invite her. Now look at the consent. Because she does consent. All right. Look with me, first of all, at the verse 28. Verse 28. You see, this woman's ready. She's ready. Before the servant ever spoke to her, she was ready. She's coming with the water pots. She's coming with a willingness to give water to him, to the camels. The Lord's prepared her heart, prepared her. And look at verse 28. She hears the words of the servant. All that's going on. Verse 28. And the damsel ran. This is an industrious woman. There's never any footering about with Rebecca. It's just flat to the mat all the time. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She runs, she's excited, she's thrilled. This is not boring to her. God's providence astounds her. Here's this servant, hadn't a clue where he's going, hadn't a clue where I am, where I was, who I am, and yet he's standing before me, and God has led him right to me. Just imagine you go out this week, and you meet someone, and you share the gospel with them, and they're dumbfounded. But God lead you. Never experienced that. Right out of the blue, someone slipped you a bit of paper, a wee verse on it, and they spoke to you. Someone would bump into you in the street and they share the gospel or a truth with you and it just hits you. Maybe that's the Lord calling you. Maybe that's the Lord just putting in the hooks like the fisherman. Pull you in. Pull you out of the fiery pit up to the shore, the glorious shore with Christ. Anyway, she was ready to come. Look here how she received the tokens of her marriage. Would you go with me then to the previous verse, verse 22? Here's every woman's dream. Not only did this servant from afar come to speak of this handsome man who's going to be her husband, he comes and gives her jewelry as well. Verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. He's giving her jewelry, gifts. These are tokens. Tokens from her master. These are an indication of her master's wealth, so that she, having no idea of Abraham, no idea of Isaac, never seen them, only heard tell of them. But here now are tangible items that show the riches that her potential husband has. And she's bowled over. Who is this man of 10 camels of wealth? And all that's jewelry. That's how salvation works. You see, that's what preaching the gospel is. You preach Christ. You preach his beauty, his excellency, his goodness. And as you, the sinner, listen, you hear and you see all the good things that God has to give to his people. She's seeing the jewelry. You and I see the riches of Christ in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of God's goodness. But, what tangible things can I give you today? Rather, what tangible things can God give you today? Number one, the Holy Ghost. The minute you're saved, the Holy Ghost is there. Because he is the one who applies to you salvation. When you're saved, you'll know the Holy Ghost has entered. And the evidence of that is your change of attitude, life, desires, a willingness to know more of Christ, to be like Christ. Things have changed. Sin is obnoxious to you. There's a transformation, and you see it, and other people see it too. Faith. Faith in God you never had before. And it makes sense, you couldn't see it before. There's the Holy Ghost, there's faith, there's peace with God. And these are like the woman's jewelry. Literally, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15, I think. It speaks there about the earnest of your salvation. And that word earnest, that means like the engagement ring of your salvation. And that earnest, that engagement ring is the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost enters in, that's your seal, you're Christ's forevermore. And the wedding day is ahead of you. That's literally what's happening here. This woman's receiving the bracelets, the earrings, the jewelry, an indication that, you know, riches and goodness. And there's riches and goodness in the gospel. Be freed from your sin, free from hell. Walk with God. Great to be saved. And to be married, or to be awaiting that full and final marriage of the Lamb, but walking with the Lord now. So, the woman's ready. She received the good tokens. We touched on it already. She ran to give a report to her family. Verse 28 there. With haste, she ran to tell them this great message of what she had heard. You go on down with me here. This is great. Verse 61. Oh, actually, verse 58. Sorry. First of all, verse 58. And they called Rebecca. That's her, well, specifically actually, it's her father and her elder brother, because they're responsible for her, okay? So, verse 58. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. There's her consent. That's her consent. I will go. Now, that's important too, in a practical sense, when you come to the actual experience of marriage. There has to be that willingness, that consent on the part of the young woman, the young man. That's very important. See it here in the Bible as well. But what you have is this picture of salvation and the young woman's willing to go. When God's dealing with you, you're willing to get saved. You want to be part of the family of God. You want to leave your sin and enter into Christ. And look at verse 61. And Rebecca arose. Verse 61. And Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. They're following now the servant. The servant that was sent to lead her out. is now taking her to see the bride, the groom. As it you and me, the Spirit will lead us on the way to meet with our Christ someday. And when she did meet Isaac, Isaac was glad to see her. Look at the wording here. Verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. He didn't reject her. And the Holy Ghost is in you. You are Christ's. The servant went to get her. He took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. Isn't that lovely? Christ loves you. He drew you. He loves you. He rejoices in that. You see, it says here that Isaac was comforted. I tell you, Christ rejoices when he sees his people coming in and being saved and walking with him. Now, as I close tonight, I just wonder, has the Lord been preparing you? Has the Lord been preparing you? Has he been putting in the hook? Have you been on his sight? Has he been targeting you? Has the Lord sent his servants to whisper in your ear the gospel? To whisper in your ear the truth? To whisper in your ear the great glories of the gospel and to show you what it is to be saved? You've heard the message. And now, could I have the privilege of setting down the challenge? Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with Christ? Wilt thou respond to the call of the gospel? Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ has gone to prepare a place for his people. And the Lord has invited you to come. This is how it works. The Spirit of God leads. He works through people. He will draw you to himself. And now the challenge is here tonight. Wilt thou go? What if she'd have said no? Think about it. What if Rebekah had said no? I'll tell you what will happen. What would have happened? We read in the early part of the chapter. Abraham said to his servant, if she will not come, you are free of the oath. Walk away. Forget about her. Look at verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Forget about it. Leave her. What if you were to walk out tonight and you were to say to this very clear gospel text, wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with Christ? And your answer is no. This word says to the servant, go. Go. I would fear for you this night who are unsaved. You know you're unsaved. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You're not going to heaven. You're not filled with the satisfaction of peace with God. It's all strange to you. You don't get it. You're trusting in other things, not Christ. But tonight the Lord says, will you go? He'll receive you. But if not, I'm not going to chase down the road after you. It's your call. Will you receive Christ tonight? I trust you will. And come into the family and the fold of God. Let's turn to our hymn books, please, tonight.